If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4? If you were on a cruise and it was one of those cloudless days, about 81 degrees, and somebody was sitting in a lounge chair next to a pool, and they had their favorite book and their favorite beverage, and you came up to them and you said, "What is the secret to your happiness?" It wouldn't be all that profound, would it? But if you went into an intensive care unit and the doctor had just gathered the family together and said, "It's just a matter of time now. There's nothing else we can do. Prepare for the end." And the patient laying in the bed was at rest, was smiling, and content. And you asked him the secret to his happiness, you would be a whole lot more interested in the answer. When you open up 2 Timothy, you're walking into the intensive care unit. It's not necessarily a hospital, it's actually a prison cell. The Apostle Paul is considering the end of his life. And I've said this to you before, I just sense that it's almost as if we ought to take our shoes off when we read this text. It's just like we're just walking into holy ground. Whenever someone you care about is on the road, you think about them, you pray for them, and you will often say, don't you, "Call me, text me when you get there. I just want to know you made it home safe." Years ago, we wrote out a statement of purpose for our church. It goes like this: Cornerstone Baptist Church exists to glorify God by leading believers toward maturity through worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. It's a good statement. It encompasses a lot of things, but all of that could basically be summarized by saying, we just want to help you get home safe. We just want to help you follow Jesus better. That's why you're part of the church, to help one another get home safe. And in order to get home safe, and in order to follow Jesus better, there's four things I want you to be able to say from your heart. There's four things that Paul says in verses 6, 7, and 8 that I want you to be able to say. Four things he says that he's able to say in prison, that I want you to be able to say, no matter what your circumstances are. We looked at the first two of those last Sunday. And the first one is, my life is not my own. And that's the key to everything else. Secondly, I've fulfilled my mission. The second two we're looking at this morning, and that is number three, my reward is safe. And number four, I love Christ's appearing infinitely more than my disappearing. And just as Paul's mission in this letter of 2 Timothy was to Timothy, "Timothy, I want to help you get home safe. Timothy, I want to help you finish strong. Timothy, I want to help you serve the church well." Your mission to one another, our mission to each other, is so that we can all say these things from our heart. a text this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. I'll focus on verse 8, but let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. God, we ask You would graciously open our eyes to the truths here that are for our good, that are for our affections. I pray that the voice of Your Spirit will break through the fog of life and speak clearly to each of us and help us to hear clearly as well. Bring life to those who've not yet come to faith in Christ. Bring encouragement and focus to those who've lost sight of the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Julie was very close to her grandfather. In fact, while the other grandkids basically had nothing to do with him as he got older, she cared. Shortly before she died, shortly before he died, he confided in her that she would actually inherit most of his money. And she would have that, but first the inheritance would go to her mom. But her mom, he had instructed, would give it to her. Well, he died. Julie's mom inherited his money. But before Julie's mom wrote out a new will, Julie's mom died. And all of the money went to Julie's stepdad, who remarried and used it all for his new family. When Julie told her stepdad what her grandfather had promised her, her stepdad said, "Didn't matter. It was all his now." True story. Daryl never trusted banks. He literally buried his money in boxes in his backyard. He kept maps detailing their location so he wouldn't figure out where they were. And when he was diagnosed with a terminal disease, he dug up all of the boxes, gave the cash to his oldest son with two simple instructions. Number one, pay for my funeral expenses. Number two, divide the rest up evenly amongst the three other kids. But as soon as the oldest son got the cash, he disappeared. And when Daryl died, it was the other three kids who paid for his funeral expenses. 3 months later, the oldest son reappeared. And the story came out. He had spent the last 3 months in Vegas, gambling, snorting coke, and doing other related things that fueled him burning through hundreds of thousands of dollars. The stories go on. And some of you have them. You know what it is like to be ripped off by your family, your own family, an inheritance that you thought was yours, an inheritance that might have even been promised to you, is gone forever. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. When you listen to the words of Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's obvious that he took the counsel of Christ to heart, because he lived his life in such a way that he knew that his inheritance was Christ. And so what Peter described later on in his epistle as an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for you, that is the reality that Paul had in his own life. And it is such a fundamental irony in life. If you give away your life to Christ, he gives it back. And we are witnessing in Paul's life some of the sweet fruit of that. So here's Paul in the final stage of life with no regret, no unresolved issues, no guilt in life, no fear in death, no ragged edges. And in fact, I can't help but smile as I read verses 6, 7, and 8. Because I think that Paul was doing the same. I think he lived with eternity in view for so long that now he finds himself, as it were, standing at the deck of life, and his ship has come in. And it's like, Paul, time to get on board. We're pulling up the anchor. We're hoisting the sails. We're heading into the west. We're going on. It's time. And it's like, it's here. It's actually here. Everything, I've made it. You get that sense he's relieved and grateful that he's made it to the end. But the end is not the end. His death is the means which God ordained for him to gain his inheritance in Christ. And that inheritance in Christ, beloved, is safe. That's why Paul is able to say, my reward is safe. That's the first thing I want to emphasize this morning. I say that from verse number 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The assurance of verse 8. There is laid up for me. This inheritance that I have in Christ is there. I know it's there because the assurance of verse 8 is the fruit of the reality of verse 6. Paul's life was not his own. My life is already being poured out as a drink offering. My life has already been given over to Christ. He can use it however he wants to use it. My life is not my own. And when you live with that in view, and you come to faith in Christ, you trust in him, you give him the keys and the control of your life. Your life is not, he does give it back to you. Your reward is safe. But when you try to keep your life, you lose it forever. The fruit of surrendering your life to Christ is knowing that your life with Christ, your eternal life, your deliriously joyful, satisfying, beautiful life with Christ is safe. It is waiting for you and no one can touch it.
Amen.
I hope you pay attention to all of the words, because this verse, verse 8, begins with the word henceforth. I'm guessing that most of you didn't use that word this week in any conversation. Okay, Joe did. But rest of us who are not lawyers, we might use that word. Henceforth. Now, you know what Paul means by that? He is connecting what he just said about finishing the race to what he's about to say about receiving the crown. Here's how I want you to think of this. Imagine that for the last 15 years of your life, you got up every morning at 4 o'clock and you went to the pool and you swam laps. You have been swimming every morning for 15. You have swam. You did a lot of swimming. You have done hundreds of miles of swimming. You trained and you trained and you trained and you worked all the way through junior high and high school and college and now into the international competition, and you set your mind on the 100 meter butterfly stroke. That was your race. And your goal was to get to the Olympics. But in order to get to that goal, I mean, you had to obviously accomplish many things. But this was your race. And you fought through injury. You fought through rough seasons. You fought through life's difficulties. You fought through personal difficulties in your family. You went through a lot, but you were on the Olympic team. You made it to the Olympics. You made it through the initial heats, and the 100 meter butterfly finals were today, and you were in it, and you just swam the race of your life. You just touched the finish pad. You just looked up at the screen and you realized you won gold. Those screams and those cheers that are echoing in that noisy pool room, they were all for you. Mom and dad are going bananas. Your hometown is all gathered around their TVs. They are screaming. They are shooting off fireworks. They are honking horns. And you haven't even gotten out of the pool yet. You have got teammates that are hugging you, people that are congratulating you. That is henceforth. Henceforth is the time between winning the race and standing on the podium and receiving your medal. You won. You won. The medal is yours. The reward is yours. It's not hanging around your neck yet, but it will because it is yours. That is what Paul is saying here in verse 8. He's finished. He's done. He's made it. All that he had been longing for, all of this waiting on, all that he has to do now is just wait for the reward. You see what I mean? When you understand what Paul is saying, you can't help but smile at that, can you? To be able to experience that henceforth makes everything that you have endured worth it. Henceforth, my reward is safe. It's mine. What is that reward? There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown was not a gold crown with diadems. It was a laurel wreath he's referring to, given to winners of athletic contests. When Paul speaks of the crown of righteousness, is he speaking of righteousness? Like it is a crown. In other words, is Paul talking about glorification? The completion of the journey, is that the reward? When we fully experience the end of our salvation and we become like Christ? If so, then the crown of righteousness would be referring to righteousness like a crown. Or is he talking about an actual reward that is given to those who live faithfully in Christ? I'm not certain. I've looked at this and studied this. I lean more toward it being an actual reward because I just think that that fits the context of what Paul is writing about as an athletic victory. But you can't finish well unless you are in Christ. So maybe it's a combination of those two. In other words, the crown of righteousness may refer to a reward that is given to those who persevere and who finish well. But those who persevere are those who have been truly declared righteous and justified. Either way, the big idea is clear. Faithful endurance for the gospel will result in a glory and joy that far surpasses anything that you have ever experienced. And beloved, that is the essence of faith. We consider that glory and that joy with Christ will be so full that we live now with anticipation and longing. No matter what we experience here, whether it's joy or whether it is sorrow, all of that will be overwhelmed by life with Christ. So the challenge is clear. Live for the reward that lasts. Kathy and I recently threw away a bag full of trophies that our kids had. In the moment when they got each of those trophies meant something. In the moment, they were important. In the moment, they were displayed on shelves, on mantles even, on dressers. But over time, what was a trophy at 7 years of age was not important at 12 years of age. And over time, they went from being proudly displayed to a box, and then from a box to a bag, and then from a bag to the trash. If you live your life for a reward that will end up in the trash, are you aware that you're wasting your life? What are you actually living for? What is the goal? What is the reward? And is your reward safe? Some of you football fans will recognize the name Walter Payton. When I was growing up, Walter Payton was an incredible running back. He was the Barry Sanders of the Chicago Bears. In 1986, Walter Payton won the Super Bowl with the Bears. And 10 years later, Walter Payton was coaching a basketball team of high school boys in Chicago. And as an illustration of trust, he gave his Super Bowl ring to one of the players, one of those boys, and he said, "You keep this for me for a few days. And when I ask for it, you give it back." And of course, all the other boys were like, "You're kidding me. You're giving this kid your ring?" But Walter wanted them to understand, this is what you do. You trust each other. I'm trusting you with my ring. And the boy lost the ring. He didn't steal it. He didn't sell it. He literally lost the ring. Can you imagine? The reason we know that is because years later, after Walter had died, a boy bought a couch from a friend of his. The friend happened to be the brother of the boy who lost the ring. And when he got the couch, he was digging around in the cushion, and guess what he found? Walter's Super Bowl ring. And he gave it to Walter's widow. But my point is, put your reward where it's safe. put your happiness where it is safe. Put it where it's going to be kept for you. And the only safe place for your happiness is Christ. How do you know if you treasure Christ? How do you know if your treasure is in Christ? Well, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Your treasure is what you think about all the time. You treasure what you desire. You treasure what you want. If you treasure someone, you want to know them. You want to know about them. You want to talk to them. You want to be with them. If you treasure Christ, you will want to be with Him. If you treasure Christ, you will think about Him. If you treasure Christ, you will long to be with Him. Well, Paul was confident that there was a reward. The crown of righteousness was waiting for him. But he knew it wasn't just for him. Do you see that in verse 8? There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's the second thing this morning, or the fourth thing from this text I want you to be able to say. I want you to be able to say to Jesus, I love your appearing more than my disappearing. Paul's reflecting on the fact that it'll be Jesus who will give him his crown. He refers to the Lord as the righteous judge. I'm guessing that that little statement is a subtle dig at the fact that Paul has been the recipient of an unrighteous judge. Why is he in prison? Because a judge said, you're in prison. Why does he have this sentence of death and he's going to be executed? Because he has, and it's unfair, but he has been sentenced to death. It's not right. But you know what? Even all of that is under the eyes and the gaze of the righteous judge. And he refers to the Lord as the righteous judge. What is unfair in man's court is still under the sovereign control of the righteous court, of the righteous judge. So Paul didn't need to fret about the things that appeared to him to be unfair, things that were out of his control, because he knew that the righteous judge would straighten it out on that day. And that day is a real day. There is a day when all things will be accounted for. The Bible often refers to it as that day. That day speaks of the specificity and the reality of this event. There is coming a day when every single one of us will stand before the Lord. That day is the day. That day is the day that determines the reality and value of this day that we have. That day is what makes you aware that how you live this day matters. What that day is like is determined by how you live this day. So let's talk about that for a minute. Paul speaks of Christ as being the righteous judge. This is one of the fundamental reasons why we trust Christ. He is truly righteous. What He does is truly right. Now, there are things that God does that from our perspective we go, that doesn't seem right to me, but I can't trust my moral compass. There is no way that my idea of right is more right than God's idea of right. So when I take it upon myself and say, that's not fair, that's not right, I am assuming that I have a standard that is more righteous than God's. That is foolish. In our culture, people pretend to be shocked and stunned when sin is labeled as such. How could you call that sin? Well, that's what God calls it. And to call it sin, or to to not call it sin as if you are more moral than God is absurd. People who are offended at the Bible's teaching that sin is serious and that people who die without Christ actually go to hell have placed themselves in a position of being in authority over God. But humans are not the righteous ones. We are not the ones whose moral sensitivities can be trusted. It is only the Lord who is the righteous judge. And while Christ is our righteous judge, He wants to be known by us as more than judge. This righteous judge is our Savior. This righteous judge is worth our trust. If you're a dad and you're coming home at the end of the day, do you want your kids looking out of the window of your home in fear of when you get home? Or do you want them looking out the window in excitement and in anticipation of you getting home? If daddy is always angry and no one knows what kind of mood he is going to be in, oh, your kids will fear you. But what dad wants his kids to fear him? Don't we want our kids to know that we love them so they will trust us? Do you realize that when you are with Christ, every hole in your heart will be filled? Imagine your heart being like a sponge that is so saturated it cannot hold another drop. The Bible says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Every capacity that you have to be filled, when you are with Christ, it will be full. You will not miss anything. You will not miss anyone. There will be no area of your existence that will not be full. Now we have holes. Now we have unfulfilled dreams. Now we have hurts. Now we don't meet our goals. Others don't meet our goals. Now we live with the reality of disappointment. When we are with Christ, disappointment will no longer be a word that we will use because it will no longer be a concept that we are familiar with. Now even good things have to come to an end. Then all good things will only get better. Why? Because of Christ. We will be with Christ. It's not just the fact that we will be loved perfectly. We're loved perfectly now. I think the big change will be that we will be able to accept that love perfectly without doubt. When we accept the love of Christ perfectly, all holes of our life will be filled. So yes, the surrounding of eternity and glory and heaven will be beautiful. The setting of eternity will be wonderful. But the source of our happiness will not be the surrounding of heaven. The source of our happiness will be Christ. If you are not loved, and if you don't love, it doesn't matter how nice the surroundings are. The greatest surroundings around you are meaningless if you don't love and you aren't loved. But if you are loved perfectly and you love perfectly, then the surrounding that you are in becomes irrelevant. And that is why Paul in this text, he doesn't focus on his escape from prison. He doesn't write here and say, I can't wait to get out of this hellhole or something like that. There is no bitterness in his language about that. He doesn't, it wasn't his disappearance that he longed for. It was the appearance of Christ that mattered to him. If you only long for your disappearance from a miserable life, but you don't have affections for Christ, it may be because you really don't love Christ.
Amen.
You know, this is a good question for you to ask yourself. Do I long to see Christ, or do I just want relief? Christ is worth longing for. Christ is worth anticipating. Christ is worth looking forward to. What are you looking forward to? Going to school? Seriously, some people do. That was a joke. Okay, not a good one. You look forward to band practice, football games, a birthday party, getting your driver's license, going on vacation, going to a game, going out to eat, retiring, getting a new job, getting married. What are you looking forward to right now? Let's say you're 12 years old and your dad surprised you with tickets for the Tigers game this afternoon. And this is going to be your first trip to Comerica Park. And you can't wait. You know who the starting pitchers are. You checked the batting order this morning. You have a glove out in the van in the parking lot. You've got your hat and your shirt. You are ready. In fact, you're sitting here right now thinking you cannot wait for me to be done so that you can hurry up and get to the game. Why are you so anxious for me to be done? Because you perceive that the enjoyment factor of that game is way better than what you are presently experiencing. Therefore, you are looking forward. When you anticipate that what is going to come is so much better than what you are presently experiencing, you look forward. However, instead of going to the Tigers game this afternoon, let's say your mom said this morning, don't forget when you get home from church, you have to weed the garden, clean out the garage, and wash the windows. And you hate weeding the garden, and you really hate cleaning the garage, and you detest washing the windows. Now, are you anxious for me to hurry up and get done? Oh, no, I can preach all day, right? Because you perceive that your enjoyment now, even as painful as it might be, your enjoyment level now is greater than what is to come. If you knew that your level of satisfaction and joy was going to be so full, that there would be no sense of loss, no sense of disappointment, but only exhilaration and contentment, and that this reality was yours and that nothing could take it away from you, would that reality not drive all other realities? Why do people wait for 2 hours in line for a 30-second ride at Cedar Point? Because the anticipated thrill of those 30 seconds makes the 2-hour wait worth it, at least to them. But what if the wait was 30 seconds and the ride was 2 hours? How much of the wait would you remember? This life is like a 30-second wait. And the ride to come never ends. Let's test drive that for a minute. Let's say that you're single. And you're tired of being single. And for years, you looked for the perfect spouse. And then you started looking for the not-so-perfect spouse. And now you're just looking for a spouse. The temptation is the fear that life is passing me by. If I don't marry someone, even if it isn't someone I ought to marry, I may miss out. No! No, no. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't miss out. If you're a follower of Christ, you're in the 30-second wait. There's a really long ride coming. If you're in Christ, you get it all. Earthly marriage is a picture of a greater reality. If you don't marry, you skip the image and you go straight to the reality. And while there are times in this wait, while you feel alone, this line is the 30-second wait. What if you're married? And it's hard. And it's not what you had wanted. And it doesn't look like it's going to get better. Is your life ruined? No. Because this life is not the end. In fact, when you know that the end is so good and so rich and so long, you can live with the disappointment now, knowing it doesn't own you. It doesn't define you. It's not forever. You can see it for what it is. You can face it for what it is. What if you never get the job you dreamed of? What if you never get the respect and affirmation from your parents that you craved? What if you never get the girl that you loved, or the children you hoped for, or the title that you wanted? If this life is all that there is, and you come to the realization that all that is left for you in this life is sorrow and disappointment, you can understand why so many people despair of life and commit suicide or give up in other ways. I think we can really develop empathy because, when, for example, imagine being a Jew in Auschwitz, being in a concentration camp, and realizing Hitler's final solution is what's going to happen to you. You are in this concentration camp. You cannot get out. The only thing you have to look forward to is going into a gas chamber and dying. That is it. Can you imagine if everything that you live for is for this life, and that now in this life, this is your reality? Can you imagine the crush of that? This is it? This is the end? And I can't get out? Beloved, that's our world. I want you to understand the difference that Christ makes. It is simply this. No matter what happens to me now, I win because Christ has won. Amen. But if you are not in Christ, no matter what happens to you now, you lose. And this is where we have such an opportunity to shine like stars in a dark world. The New York Times recently reported on what most of us know intuitively, and that is that suicide is increasing in our country at an alarming rate. I talk to funeral directors about this on a regular basis. Something we don't talk about that much, but it's incredible. And most of you have been affected in your extended family in some way by this. I think we can understand at least some of the reasons for it. If you have no hope in the future, and if your only meaning in life is based on what you get and what you can do now and what you can experience now. And when all that you experience is miserable and empty and unfulfilling and meaningless, then what is the point of life? But when you know that you have a reward that can never be taken from you, and you know you have a Savior who will fill every hole of your heart, then what happens now is just a 30-second wait in line. If you are in Christ and you're miserable and you're cranky and you're irritable and you're depressed, could it be you've lost sight of the end? I want you to finish well. I want you to be able to say, my life is not my own. I fulfilled my mission. My reward is safe. I love His appearing infinitely more than my disappearing. Let's stand together. Would you ask yourself these questions? Number one, have you given over the control of your life to Christ? Is your life your own? Or have you surrendered it to the one who died for you? Number two, have you fulfilled your mission? God has you here on this earth for a reason. There's a race He's called you to run. Are you running it? Number three, what reward are you living for? Is the treasure that you're living for, is it safe? Is it eternally safe? Is your happiness safe in the throne of Christ? Number four, do you love the appearing of Christ? Do you long to see Him? Do you consider life with Christ to be the goal? Father, we thank You for this text. I pray that Your Spirit will reorder our priorities and raise our affections, that our lives might radiate to a dark and broken and empty world. There's a better life to come in Christ. May we display that well. In Jesus' name.